13 from the same story that we shared with the children earlier, and then Roger's going to come and bring the word to us and explain and share the parable with us. I'm going to start at the end of chapter 12, read a couple of verses there, and we're missing out a section in the middle of chapter 13, which we're going to pick up next week, because Jesus speaks the parable, says something else, and then explains the parable. There's something else we're going to look at next week, so we're going to skip over a bit in the middle. Chapter 12, verse 49. And pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is what is sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear your word now, would you give us hearts to receive, ears to hear, and would you bless Roger as he speaks? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. One of the well-known parables of Jesus. In fact, maybe the most well-known, I'm not sure. We call it the parable of the sower, perhaps we should call it the parable of the soils, because it's the soils that really we're thinking about. And those soils are a little bit of a mystery in a way, because it says that some of them are one thing, some of them another. Could they not change? Couldn't the rocky ones become a little bit like the hard ones? And couldn't the hard ones become a little like the good soil? Well, it's not talking about that. Now, I know we often use it that way. In fact, I had the privilege when I was quite young, very young, well, young, 20-something. That's young for an old guy like me. And the most famous evangelists in England at the time, a man called Tom Rees, don't suppose any of you remember him, but Tom had decided that he'd try me out because he'd heard of me, and he called me down to his place and he sort of looked me over. He said, "In 10 minutes I'd know whether you'd fit in or not," and he wanted me to join his team, so I did. And working with him was a terrific blessing to me. I learned an awful lot from him. And I remember we had a campaign over in Northern Ireland, and he took the cathedral in the middle of the town, Coleraine, and we all had other congregations to go to, and I became a Presbyterian for that 10 days. And we had a great time and learnt an awful lot. But I remember Tom preaching on this in the cathedral. We had the central meetings. And he preached on the different soils and the people getting converted. And I said to him, "Oh, that was terrific, Tom. Wonderful. You know, those ones who were the seed, that, and the ones that were the seed, the other thing." And he was very disappointed because not enough people had responded to the preaching. He always wanted more. He always believed in more. He always said, "Go get more." And that is, of course, the attitude that we should have in faith to see the kingdom of God increasing. But it's not just as simple as that, this parable. Although we use it that way to get people converted. And you look around and say, "Oh, some rocky old people over here in this corner. So I better preach hard there and break up the rock." Or we see some of them, seeds on the path there. "Well, I'm afraid the devil's going to pinch it from them, so we better pray hard." It doesn't say that, although it's a good thing to do. What's it all about then? Well, Jesus starts off in the same day preaching to the big crowd, you remember, it says. But before that, it says they're outside the house where he was in the house with the disciples. His natural family, brothers, mothers, sisters, were outside wanting to get in and talk to him. And he used it as an opportunity to say, "Who are my brothers, sisters, mother? Those that hear, that do the will of God. Those that hear and do the will of God." And he was forming a new type of people, a new family. You see, the Jews had been specially God's family for hundreds of years. In fact, just about 2,000 since Abraham. And they had been receiving lots of information from God through the prophets, through people like Moses, through people who sought to hear what God had got to say. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and all the Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth. And God had been speaking to them and preparing them for the day when they would go out into all the nations and carry the message of God. And this day had arrived, but it wasn't recognized by most of the Jews who'd been prepared for it. And all these worthies have been learning, and Israel have been learning. Do you notice in the story, it's amazing. Why did Israel keep the book of Jeremiah? When everything Jeremiah had to say was to tell the Jews they'd got it wrong. Why did God keep Ezekiel going and preserve his book? Because he told them they're all going to be cast away and they're going into exile and it's all of a rum old lot. They were not worth anything at all. And God was going to have to one day bring in something fresh. Why did they keep it? Supernatural. Those wonderful scriptures that we have, supernaturally preserved by God, because that's where he'd been teaching the people. But now the time had come, and instead of just being God's people, the Jews, that's where you start off, with the Gentiles coming to the baby Christ, and the end of Matthew is where we're all told, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. And things were changing radically. The difficulty, though, was the Jews once again didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize God's truth because Jesus came preaching peace. Jesus came offering forgiveness. Jesus came not meeting evil with evil or violence with violence, but he was coming offering that you live and love and care for one another and start to go in a completely different way. And they found that once again. Huh. We've had 1,000 years doing the opposite of what God wants. Now he wants us to go out into all the nations. We're going to do the opposite again. And although for the first 100 years the church was basically Jewish, it wasn't very long before the Jews were rejecting Jesus as a nation. And that's what happened. But we, the Church of God, were meant to carry, especially if we were Jews, the good news into all the world. And the atmosphere at the time of Jesus was such that loads of them were going the wrong way, as usual. Church often goes the wrong way. How can we have a church that burns people at the stake? How can we have a church where people are destructive? How can we have a church where violence rules? How can we have a church where all the things that God has said are completely ignored and we do the exact opposite? Same thing happened with the Jews, same thing happens with us. So it's still relevant for us to go back to the time when Jesus arrived and he began to say, this is the state of Israel. Some of them are rocky, some of them are on the roadside, some of them are those who they've got no way of getting entrenched into the work of God. They're all miles off, except a little group over here. They are the good soil, and they're bringing forth what God intended. And so he gives this parable primarily for the Jews to see where they were at, not primarily to teach us how to evangelize, although we do use it secondarily like that, about how we spread the gospel through the world. And here Jesus is saying, if you're following me and you're going to try and become sowers of the seed as well, you're going to find that some of the seed just lies on the roadside. Some of the seed, it just falls into rocky ground. Some of the seed gets mixed up with all sorts of weeds and thorns, and it gets choked. And he was trying to show the people that that was the state of affairs. Don't be surprised. Is it the same today? It's very much. There's some who receive the word. There's some who don't want to listen to the word. There's some who are too hard to take in the word. And there's some who start off all right and get choked, and they don't get anywhere either. Now we're going to look at that a little bit more closely. But first of all, let's see where we've got to in the story of Matthew. We are dealing with the third big section of teaching. The first was the Sermon on the Mount. Well, most people know that. The second was the teaching of take this good news into all the world, the sort of missionary mandate in chapter 10. The third is where we are today, and it's all about parables, seven parables, starting with the seed and the soil and the crop and so on. Then you move on a bit further, and it's about the new people of God, chapter 18, and then using a bit of Greek, the parousia. The parousia is just the Greek word meaning the coming and the staying, the parousia, second parousia, if you like, the coming again of Jesus. And that's in chapter 24 and 25. Those three big sections of teaching, Sermon on the Mount, mandate to take the gospel into the world, the things about the different parables, chapter on the parables, the one about the new people of God and how we got to be converted and become as little children, and they're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wonderful teaching. But you see, Jews didn't like it. We don't like it, really. But that's what it is. And then you move on and you get to the fifth great section. You know they're the sections because the end of each one, it says, when Jesus finished these parables, when Jesus finished these sayings, when Jesus finished these commandments. So they're all very clearly marked out in Matthew's gospel, and we have reached the middle one, so we must be getting a little bit through. Maybe we'll finish Matthew in about another 2 years' time at the rate we're going. Well, perhaps not quite as long as that. And here we are in the third great teaching passage, which is the section of the parables of the kingdom. And the parable comes after Jesus says, these are my family, and he's starting a new type of family the family of God for all nations, not just the Jews. Got it? So not everybody liked it. And the Lord uses this to challenge us and show us the way forward and not be disappointed if we seem to be meeting people who don't want to listen, are hard-hearted, got objections and are feeling a bit rocky and no root in their lives, shallow lives, or people who somehow or other just are taken in by people walking along the road because some fell by the roadside and they've just got it harder and harder and their hearts are so hard they can't take anything in. That is what the world is like. That's what humanity is like. That's why we need a new humanity. And the new humanity was like good soil that takes the seed in and the life of God begins to grow out of that seed. They found some seed in a Pharaoh's tomb way back in, I don't know how many millennia, a couple of them. And they planted it and it still came up. They're remarkable. The seed of God's word, because that's what it's called in this parable. The word of the kingdom. The word of God, says Mark. The word, says Luke. All explaining what God has said has got life in it. And if you get it into the soil of your very being, so it becomes a part of you, because you can't tell reading this parable whether the seed is the people or the word of God put in you. Well, it's both. Because you get the word of God in you, it becomes you. And you become what God is saying to the world. Are you what God's saying to the world? I always find that when the more I meditate on the scriptures, it's breathtaking. It's a fantastic thing we've got caught into. We've been caught up with a God who's putting his seed, his word, what he wants, what his truth is, into us so we become truth. As God's truth permeates our being, as God's truth grows within us, and as it grows within us, the world's beginning to see the truth as well as hear it. Just as they looked at Jesus, he was the word, but they also listened to him. As they look at the church, they see God's word to the world, as well as listening to what it says, as we're doing this morning, looking into his word. So Jesus came with the word of the kingdom. Everybody was realizing there's a change taking place. Those who don't like change weren't listening anyway. Those who did, some of them got hepped up about it and full of joy, but it soon withered away. And others were sort of in a place where they never really got into their hearts. And others, well, they were choked off by thorns and thistles and whatever. So we're going to look at ourselves in a minute and ask, where do we fall in this whole pattern? Are we those who are becoming the word of God to the world, or are people looking at us, oh, what a rum lot they are? No, they're always going to say that to some degree, because we don't believe in a kingdom that comes in by force. We don't believe in the violent kingdom that Israel wanted and most nations do. We don't think we're going to solve anything by using more force against other people. Being like children, having no force whatsoever, is the way in which God is getting into this world and bringing it to the purpose for which it was originally created. Do you believe that? You need faith for it, brothers and sisters. It's not going to just happen sort of thing. You've got to believe in it. And you've got to believe not in a violent kingdom. You've got to believe in a humble kingdom. And in a peaceful kingdom. And in a loving kingdom. That's why if you take seriously belonging to this church, you take seriously, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, says Jesus, in that you love one another. And if we can't learn how to love one another inside these walls here, we're not going to do much good out there. This is the sort of training ground. Church is the training ground for learning how to love and learning how to live and learning how not to meet violence with violence and hit back, which is what the world does all the time. It's the only language it knows. That's what it is full of. Read old Trump's tweets every now and again and you'll see. It's all to do with, I'm going to get one over this one and beat that one and build up my kingdom. It's a different sort of world that God is after. And we are a part of this, not experiment, because God knows it's the only thing that works. So he's not experimenting, but we are. We're learning how to live in the Jesus way in order that the world might see him. Now, let's try and sum up what we've got. That's where we begin. There were birds. And Jesus explains that when the word of the kingdom, that we are a new sort of people, that this kingdom is international, goes through all the nations, it is not isolated to one group of people, it's for everyone. The devil comes along and he finds seed on the roadside. And the birds, which often represent the enemy, they sometimes represent the Holy Spirit. They represent spiritual powers and movements, as the Holy Spirit is like a dove, peaceful. But there are birds that are pretty threatening. Have you ever been surrounded with a lot of birds who've got it in for you? So that was quite frightening. And the enemy is sometimes seen, and Jesus uses it in this parable. He comes along to destroy the word that you've taken into your heart or thought you had. But you see, it's not getting into you. It's not getting buried. It's just loose on the roadside. So the birds come pick it up. Just peck it up. Because it's on the surface. If you really have listened, if you've really taken in God's truth, it gets buried. And you get buried with it. And people who are buried are in a very different position from people who are not willing to get buried. For Jesus said, if you come after me, take up your cross, get ready to be buried, and follow me, because I'm going to a cross too. And he's teaching this radical new kingdom in a dynamic way. I want the word of God to be so buried in me that I get buried with it. And what comes out is a biblicized, it is a wordy human being. Not that I talk a lot, well, I do, but the word of God is coming into my flesh and blood, and people are beginning to see something of what God is saying. Terrific privilege, isn't it? Don't you think God might have thought of a cheaper way of doing it than getting his word out through people's lives, through it being buried in us? That's why we get baptized. So we're saying, we want to be buried with God's word, take it right into ourselves, and that consecration is at the heart of being a successful believer and following Christ. I won't ask you individually. I'll ask you publicly, though, all of you. Have you been baptized? That is the beginning of consecration that says, I want to die with Christ and let his word be the life that's within me and come up and become who I am, and I become what it is, because I've been buried into the soil of his wonderful truth. So there was the first picture, and that was to warn us that we are in a battle with our famous or infamous Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Devil comes first here. Second one, the flesh. The sun comes up, and the seed is withered away by the heat of the sun. Sun's a good thing, usually. But you see, it hasn't got a root. Or, as it says in the same story as recorded in Luke's Gospel, there's no moisture. A true sowing of the seed in our lives requires that we are living with roots that get into the moisture. That we're in touch with the Holy Spirit. We're taking in the Spirit of God. And no matter how heavy the outside world is and its sun shining on us. We've got enough root, enough contact with the Holy Spirit. Best thing, soon as you wake up in the morning, ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit. Take a good deep drink before you move out into the day. Find your life coming alive again, because sometimes when I wake up, I don't want to wake up. I thought, oh, I don't want to get up. Don't you? Or maybe it's only something that's come upon me since I've been in my 80s that I don't want to immediately jump out of bed as I used to. But you'll find out one day. I mean, here I am reaching out to touch into the lovely moisture of the presence of God, a new freshness for a new day, to start to draw in and to live by it. But the sun comes out and dries it up. The Spirit of God is gone. I've not got the ability to touch into the Spirit. I have lost my roots. That's the second state that we can get into as Christians. And so when we dry up, because it's a bit rocky in this bit of soil I'm in here, when we dry up, there's no real life. First, you've got to be buried. Second, you've got to be in touch with the tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. They shall not fail. And if you're planted, your seed of God is planted near the flow of the Spirit, and you tap into that Spirit, then you won't fail. Your leaf will not wither. You will always have some fruit, and you'll be bringing out things that will make people see you and think about God. Oh, that's a bit like God is. Oh, God's like that, is He? Oh, that's what God is saying. Then thirdly, there was another way in which the seed can be ignored, misused, fall apart, whatever. It can be trying to grow, and it gets choked because it's just thrown into with a lot of weeds and a lot of thistles, and as it grows up, the wheat is choked. When you're choked, it's because you haven't got enough air. You haven't got enough breath. And the third thing is breathing. First is burial, baptized, dead in Christ, seeking to find His life in the place of yours. Secondly, there is the ability to tap in to the Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. His Spirit has been poured out. It's available. Reach out to Him and draw in the Spirit. Thirdly, keep breathing. Don't get choked, because that's what the enemy's after too. To choke the person or the word, whatever way, because the two are becoming one as they grow together. To choke you off. Have you done any breathing this morning? What is breathing then? Well, it's being in touch with talking to the Lord. It's breathing in His life. It's breathing in His breath. If you're near to Jesus, you breathe in, He's breathing out, and you take in His breath. You're living in the breath of God. You're talking to our Lord, and you have a communion, a relationship, a fellowship with Him. So, you wake up in the morning. I'm dead. Yeah, I feel it. But I'm alive in Christ. I've been committed to Him, consecrated, dead, buried. And I'm going to live in a life which is not mine, but His. Two, you wake up in the morning. Lord, I want to touch into the moisture of Your Spirit. Refresh me in the flow of the Spirit of the living God. And I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, are You there, Lord? Well, I'm here, and You can get me. I'm not so good at getting You, but You start a talk, You start a conversation. You live in communion. You live in fellowship. You live in God's breath, because you are breathing out. When you talk, breath comes out. When He talks, breath comes in. And you're sharing breath. If you love somebody, you get pretty near to them. Especially if you kiss them, you breathe in their breath. And they breathe in yours. Perhaps you don't kiss enough, so you don't know that. But that's how you live in somebody else's life and share life together. And you get in onto the business of God showing himself through you out into the world. A prayerless church is no church at all. It's dead. A moistureless church is very dry. Nobody wants to go there. It's just dry and rough and nothing there. The church which is just a matter of seeds lying on the ground and the devil picking them off, so there's more devil's activity than God's activity, I want to keep away from that. The road becomes a road because people walk over that patch all the time. And if you walk over, everybody does. And the seed that fell by the roadside is seed that somehow or other gets lost in the opinions and the hardness of the world. And the world's opinions. And the world's judgments. And the world's attitudes. And the world's values. It never really gets God's word into you to give you his values and his truth. I've met some pretty hard-hearted people in my time. One, sadly, as far as I know, probably remained hard-hearted. One chap that, he wasn't a Christian, but he got in on our summer project. Listened to all the preaching, teaching. Didn't really want to go out with the teams, though, so he didn't do any practical evangelism. But he was one of the hardest guys I've ever come across. You've only just got to look at him and he would pierce you with his eyes. He was nasty. He was a real... And so nasty, you see in a minute something went wrong. He was so bad, but the Spirit of God was touching him. And he was beginning to think. But he had somebody, he was always talking about he wanted to get the money back. He owed him some money and he was after him. One day he'd meet this man. I'm not telling you the man's name because you might meet him. And there was this hard-faced man. I'm sure he'd actually committed murder. But he was, I'm sure of that. But talking in a little bit of guesswork, but not hard to guess. And he one day heard that the Chinese up in Soho at the time had actually trapped this enemy of his so he could get his money back. And he left our training, went up to Soho, and when he got there, they'd got this man he was after locked in the cellar, waiting for this guy to arrive. And they expected, you know, screams and noises as he tortured him to get his money back. And he came back to us and told us, when I got into that room, I can't understand, he said, something stopped me. I was going to murder him. Anybody guessing, any older member of ICSA's here guessing who I'm talking about? It's a good number of years ago now, actually. But anyway, he didn't. And he came back and he sort of complained, I don't know why, what do you think it was that I didn't murder him? I would have, in fact, he said to him, just give me what you've got and get out of my life, don't want to see you ever again. And that was a surprise. It was a surprise to the Chinese who were waiting for the torture and the screams in the cellar. I was beginning to think, oh, you know, that guy is getting somewhere. God's working in his life. He was. But somebody in a congregation who I will not name, and neither will I name the congregation, was always frightened of him. And in the end, wouldn't have him in the congregation. We lost him. We lost him. Isn't that tragic? Here was God beginning to work on that, put his seed into his heart, beginning to give him an awareness. And then he gets thrown out of the church because he was a pretty brutal looking guy. And you wouldn't want to have too much of him around. But he was already beginning to find that God's work can overcome the hard heart. So Jesus didn't say in this parable how you can get out of being a hard heart. We're thinking about it this morning because I don't want to leave you just with hard hearts. If you've got a hard heart, respond to to what the Lord is saying and what he wants to put his word in so that he can get something else coming out of your life. One of the most remarkable books, 1962, which really changed the attitude of churches all over the world. It was a fundamental part of the sort of second wave of the Spirit, which was known as the Charismatic Renewal, was the book The Cross and the Switchblade. Most of you, well, a lot of you have heard of it or read it. And David Wilkerson was the writer, who was a pastor, decided to get out in the streets, met gangs, and in one of these gangs, Nicky Cruz, who again, was a terrible hard heart. When he knifed people and there was blood, he was psychologically absolutely twisted. He would just love it and laugh. And he led this gang, and he threatened him on one occasion, who I just mentioned, David Wilson. And he said he was going to knife him, and he said, "You can cut me up to little pieces, and every one of those pieces will shout out to you, Nicky, God loves you, and I love you." And he didn't know what to do with that, so he didn't kill him. But Nicky Cruz eventually gave in and received the love of God and has become a very tender-hearted man. And it's affected the whole church. It's been translated, that book, into several languages. Starting again. As it was translated in so many languages. Why? Because although Jesus said at the time when he gave his word of the kingdom and said things are changing, he didn't say how you could change from one soil to the next. How you could change from the roadside, from the rocky bit, or the bit that's going to bring forth thistles and thorns and strangle you. Didn't say how that was going to happen. But we're going to think about that next week a little bit more. But I'm telling you some positive stories this morning because I want you to realize if there's a bit of hardness appearing, some of you have been on the road a long time. Have you got a bit of hard heart there? Just talk to the Lord about it and get some word of God in there and ask him to get it buried in. You're supposed to be baptized, yeah? Get buried. Get in the word that's going to reach to the moisture. Lord, the Spirit, come, Lord, freshen me up again. Give me a fresh heart. What shall I do with this old heart of mine? Pour in oil, pour in wine. Keith Green's song. Do something in my heart, Lord, where it's hard today and where your word's not getting into me anymore. Or you might be in the place where you're thinking, I'm in a rocky place and I'm not touching into the Holy Spirit very much. The sun's out. It dries me up so quickly. I'm a dry old Christian. I'm a dry Christian. Are you this morning? Dry? Reach out. May only be a tiny bit of roots ever been produced in your life. But reach out with that root. Lord, I need moisture. I need the wetness of God's presence. I need the Spirit in my life. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Or maybe some of you are there being strangled by weeds. The cares of this world, that's the world. You've just seen the flesh and then there's the devil. The world, the flesh and the devil. And the cry of your heart is, I really want to get past this choking, stopping me. I've got such a useless prayer life. I hardly ever talk to God these days. I talked to him when I got saved 40 years ago and I've never got much further than that. Start talking to him. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need to be moved by you afresh. I need something more from you. I just think it's rather interesting that the thorns, the same word that's used for the thorns that Jesus wore on the cross. The being buried and put into the ground are the deaths that we die with Christ. He died, even as the dying thief says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord wasn't slow to respond and say that This day you'll be with me in a happier place. You'll be with me in the parklands and the gardens. You'll be with me. And there may be that you need something too from that sun coming out and drying you up, when the sun really should have made you full of joy forever and ever and ever. Because that's the sort of person that we're looking at in that story. Maybe you've lost your joy because you're getting dried up. But you had a bit. Now you've lost it. Does thinking about Jesus bring joy to you? Well, I reminded myself this morning, I did something a bit different every day, but I asked for a nice thought from a hymn or something, and it just came to my mind that I was singing to myself. And I was singing the one that's about Jesus' name being so sweet and it's being so full of joy. I can't remember the words now, but I was singing it this morning. And you start talking to God. You tell him, that's a lovely name, Jesus. Did that make me feel good? When I say Jesus, I feel better than I did. And when I start to talk and say, Jesus, I'm here today. What are we going to do together today? But I want to be in the place where I'm in communion with you. I want to be in the place where I know that the heat of the sun is not going to dry me up. That's the sort of response that we have to give, even though this parable doesn't actually tell us that bit. What does it do then when we read it? And maybe we see ourselves in one of these soils. I've not mentioned the good soil, but maybe we see ourselves there. You can get out of that. You can get into another place. Things do change. People did get converted before Jesus died and after, and they move from one soil to the next. It can happen. And that living in the soil where God's presence is once again refreshing you, burying you so that you're dead with him, and you're full of the joy that you should have had and it's not being dried up, you can get back there. Let me just tell you a couple more so that I don't leave you just having the negatives. Oh goodness, time's gone. But I was in the Air Force with led two fellows to the Lord. They were both apprentices. They stay in for about 12 years and then they've generally go out and use their expertise in some higher and better paid job. But there was one young man. I was ever so keen on him. I wanted this chap to really follow hard after the Lord, become a worker for God, join the team. When he came out of the Air Force, I went to see him. Nothing left at all. The person I'd looked to and wanted, and not. You get these disappointments. See, that's why Jesus is telling us this story. You get these disappointments. You find the soils are not producing anything, this one or that one or the other one. It's the wrong sort of stuff. And they didn't carry on. He was so full of the cares of this world and of making money that Jesus said the world had got in. Jesus would say the world has got in. Very calmly, coolly, calculatedly, very friendly. No, I've given up on Christ because I'd rather play golf with my business fellows because they give me more out of life. They give me more money. They give me more opportunities to do things. That was one chap. But another guy who was as tough as anything, he was real hard-hearted. No, I wasn't interested in religion. No, I don't want to talk about it. I said, well, it's not religious, it's life. Well, no, I don't know anything about Jesus. And they were in my class. I was teaching them basic radio and mathematics. And he was not the slightest bit interested. I used to put a verse up on the board and some of them come and ask about it. He never would. He was just so outwardly quite rude. Do you know, I was down at, where was it? Bridgeport, where we got a link church. And this one was in the meeting. And he'd been converted now a number of years. How'd he get converted? Nothing to do with me. He didn't listen to me at all. But don't give up on people just because they appear to be of one of these types that I've mentioned here. You'll meet them. You meet those different people of different soils, but God prepares for it. You can change. And we're going to talk more about the changing next week. This guy was red hot for Jesus, whereas the one I put a lot of hope in was nowhere at all. So look around, ask yourself before God, have I got into the state of any of these seeds? Or am I living as I began and want to go on living? Do I need a refreshing? Do I need new communion with God? Breathing, not strangled, stops me talking to God. Or am I in the place where the enemy just takes the word out of me and I don't get the enjoyment I used to get out of reading his word and living in it? Well, you can find your way back. And you can say, I don't want to belong to those categories. I want the good soil. And I want to become good soil. So others too can see what God's doing and start to want a bit of it themselves. And the world will change around you. And the world will begin to see Jesus. And you will begin to enjoy your Christian life once again. The parable of the sower. What's he sowed into you this morning? Go home and don't lose it. Amen?